Some of our crew was down here last week. I hear that Woodside was a place to be last weekend, right? The CMML event, the ladies' conference. I think my mother was here. So thanks for hosting all of those things. It's great to be here. Give me one second and let me just do the things I need to do here to share screen. I think I can do this on my own. Okay, I'm in. Oh, maybe I got logged off of the meeting. Did somebody mess with my computer while I was away from the pulpit?
Probably Jimmy.
Probably. Yeah, he said those nice things about getting to know me and being a counselor all those years. Let me know, has David Parsons joined? There he is. Looking good, David. I'm not going to join audio. I'm sorry, guys. This was all set up. Share screen, optimize for video. One more second. There, my sharing. Okay. Great. How are you guys on landmarks, tourist attractions? Do you do them? Those places, the tourist destination. I know a lot of people come to New York City and, I'm on the wrong slide. Boy, all kinds of fumbling this morning. Yeah, let me stop, share, and reshare. This is like a corporate meeting we got here. This is what we do at work, too. Somebody can't get the thing to go. One more time. Genesis. Yay. Landmarks, right? Every time, the times I do get to come to Woodside, I turn off the parkway and I hit Route 22 there and I see that PC Richard & Sons that's shaped like a boat. And somebody has to tell me the story behind that sometime. Like, what? A boat? Has it always been a PC Richard & Son?
No.
Something else? Something else. Sorry.
Nightclub.
Oh, it's a nightclub. Interesting.
Way back.
Yeah, and so landmarks. You know, I have friends, they come to New York City and they want to do the whole handful of things, right? The Statue of Liberty, the Empire State Building, and so on and so forth. Today, I actually want to anchor ourselves in a biblical historical site, a landmark. To do that, let me drop a pin here in northern New Jersey. We're going to pull out of there. Across the Atlantic, settle in the Middle East, actually a geography that is showing up all too much on the news these days, there in Israel. And we're going to zoom in. We're going to go west of the Dead Sea there into Hebron. This is in Israel. We're in a populated area there, a collection of buildings, centering on one there. Probably can't read the title, but it's called the Cave of Machpelah. The Cave of Machpelah. Just by a show of hands, any familiarity with that? Anybody been there? No. Oh, you been there? Oh, it has the same name. Okay. Well, if no one's been there, this could be a good lesson for all of us. The Cave of Machpelah, let's look into it. Before it was this building here, we trace it all the way back to Genesis 23. And I invite you to turn there if you have your Bible. We're going to be in Genesis 23. That's the Cave of Machpelah. It's a biblical historical site. And let's look into it a little bit. Today, you can visit. It is a tourist destination. It's actually under Muslim occupation, so it is a little bit dicey there with just different cultural tensions. But you can pay a few dollars and walk through the Cave of Machpelah, and it's significant really for one reason. Let's look into that. It is a place that was originally the site that Abraham purchased to bury his wife Sarah. It's the oldest of all holy sites in Israel. We learn that Abraham did indeed purchase the cave, the field of Machpelah in Genesis chapter 23. It was originally bought for Sarah, but was used for a lot of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, even Jacob. And so it's even given the title, the Cave of the Patriarchs. Herod the Great has sort of preserved the site, and it is what it is today. With a lot of agreement that it is the historical site, you can go there and see the place where the bones of Abraham and Sarah and these folks are. There's lots of YouTube on this, right? You can go and take any number of virtual tours. You could, if you wanted to, get a person to take you around and survey the site. It looks like this on the inside, this cave. You can actually go, and I haven't been there. This is only the tours that I've done. And a couple of folks from our chapel have been there, so they told me their stories. You can't get right up to the tomb. The tomb is underneath this tomb area. And you can only get right up to those green fences and sort of look through to the area where it is. But, boy, as we look at pictures, it's really interesting to think that this is where Abraham is. This is where Sarah's bones reside. Because historical sites are important for us. They're critical to give us background and context for these stories we read, and to look at our Christian faith and say, no, it's attached to a physical place that exists in time and space. And it's a powerful apologetic for us that we look at a place and it's authentic and real. Now, you can't see this area. There's a few kind of mysterious photos on the internet that were taken years ago before the cave area was sealed off. But underneath the building there are hallways and stairways that lead off into the tomb areas, no longer open to the public. But interesting that we can trace our faith in Genesis back to these spots. And we'll do that here in Genesis chapter 23. So we anchor there, just starting on this piece of property, because we're going to be looking at it today. And, you know, if you read this on your own, if you read this for your morning Bible study, it might kind of be a flyover passage, right? You read it, but doesn't really stick. It's kind of a transaction about buying land. But we're going to see from this passage that Abraham's faith is an amazing faith. Abraham's been called a friend of God. Boy, a friend of God. He's the only one in Scripture given that title. We just sang, we're a child of God, right? Yes, I am. I love that refrain. A child of God. Well, we have here too a friend of God, and important to see how a friend of God operates. And we've seen Abraham through Genesis, right? The man that God called, and you could look at his life and say, boy, even at the start here, just to give us a little refresher, that there's a lot of unexpected moments in Abraham's life. Even the way he was called, right? Remember Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, get up and go to this land that I'll tell you about. And God doesn't tell him where the land is. Abraham's at an advanced age. He's in his 70s. Boy, so unexpected, this calling. And there's moments along the way, right? He runs right away into famine. He has this covenant circumcision thing. He's got a nephew that almost gets lost, and unexpected. You could even say close calls for Abraham. Close calls. Remember, they run into a famine, and he tells his wife, Sarah, just tell them you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister. That way, they won't kill us. They won't kill me, Abraham says. And at this moment, we find that Sarah is taken for Pharaoh to be his wife. He almost loses his wife, Sarah, a real close call. A few chapters later, he almost loses his nephew, right, to Sodom. He has to retrieve Lot, and by miraculous means, he has to be saved from that close call. What about Isaac, his son? Remember that? The sacrifice of Isaac? He almost has to kill Isaac. But in each one of these, we see God intervening in the life of Abraham. God intervenes to prevent loss. It doesn't happen today. In Genesis chapter 23, God doesn't intervene at this moment. And we'll read about it together. Because today's a moment of loss, right? Abraham's going to suffer loss. And it's not a close call. It's actual loss, and it's permanent. See, Sarah dies. His wife, his life partner dies. And so I think, as we kind of look at the life of Abraham, what might be a passage that you might flip over quickly, there are really important lessons. There's significance. There's significance in this site, the cave of Machpelah. And significance to see how a man of God, a friend of God, handles this loss. We'll get into the passage here. I think there's three things for the outline that I want to look at together, and trust that the Lord will help us understand this scripture. Why don't we look to him? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, historical sites even, that can help us remember your people and can teach us even today. Lord, as we sang, I pray that you would help us turn our eyes on to you, to your Son, to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would grow dim. We have in this passage today things of earth that are unexpected and confounding. And yet, Lord, like Abraham, we want to put our eyes on you. I pray that for each one. As a visiting speaker, Lord, I'm aware that there's needs in this room that only you can deal with. And so I pray that today you would teach us to put our eyes on you through unexpected, through loss, through the things that are hard. Commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three things. I think Abraham, he really demonstrates for us what faith should look like when confronted with loss. So Genesis 23, it's really three portions here, or three kind of things that are covered. Very simple. Sarah dies in verse 1. His wife, she dies. Abraham mourns. And then the rest of the 14 verses are Abraham purchasing this land, that land that you saw on the start of the outline. Abraham purchases the land. Sarah dies. Abraham reacts, and Abraham moves into action. Point number one for us, that while seeking the promises of God, people will suffer loss. Boy, we learn that with Abraham right away. Sarah lived 127 years, verse 1. These were the years of Sarah's life. We have the death of Sarah. She lived 127 years. You know, Sarah, Abraham's wife, is a significant woman. She really is. She's the only woman in all of Scripture where it's captured for us how old she was. You know, it happens a lot for the men. We read through all those genealogies that so-and-so was a certain age, and those were the years of his life, and then he died. And we get their offspring. Sarah's the only woman where it's captured for us. Significant woman. She's mentioned in the New Testament several times. The writer of Hebrews, he said, boy, this woman who had a child at an advanced age, he attributes that to her faith, Sarah's faith. Peter says that, boy, women, if you act like Sarah in the way that you submit to your husband and are faithful and gracious with your husband, you are to be called her daughters. What a mentor we have in Sarah. And so she's important. And I like the way the writer here, Moses, captures for us in Genesis. He says that she lived. Right? She lived 127 years. Kind of a sub-point to our outline is that we remember how people lived. When we suffer loss, we remember how they lived. It's a significant death. And we see how Abraham reacts. Verse 2, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, present-day Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is the kind of mourning sadness we would expect, right? A great woman, and she's dead. And it must be unexpected for Abraham. We're not given that context, but he mourned, and he must have in his mind that they're the recipients of a promise together. God called Abraham, but Sarah's there with him, and they left Ur and they left Haran together. And the promises haven't been realized yet, and we have this loss. Imagine he wakes up for the first morning there in over a century, and his wife's not there. I wonder how many years they were married, right? Hebrew tradition, they might have been 15 years old when they got married. That puts them at 127 years. Boy, my wife and I, we were at 21, I think. I should check the year there. 21 years. We only fight about a few things, but it's the same things for like 20 years now. Those same five arguments we have, they're the same ones. Can you imagine Abraham for 80 years, 90 years, the same argument? But he's lost his partner. Now, what about the promises of God? What about Genesis 12? Right? You'll be a great name and a blessing. And gonna make your name great. Descendants, promise, abundance. And it's not happening here. The Lord is taking away. It has to be confusing for him. See, on God's timetable, it's different. And Abraham is experiencing loss, and he mourns. Have to imagine that it wasn't in the plans for him. While seeking the promises of God, people of faith will suffer loss. Some of you in this room may be suffering loss right now. So we can know what this feels like. The main idea here is that the recipients of the promise are starting to experience loss before receiving the promise. It must have reminded Abraham of his own mortality. I can imagine that it wasn't in the plans. There's a prayer meeting on Zoom that I've been able to join for a few years now, and it's with some missionaries and run through CMML. Some of you might be on that as well. And we were praying for a brother overseas in Denmark, Belgium, I believe, something. And you know, we prayed for his wife who had taken ill, and her sickness was such that it seemed like it was serious. It seemed like it wasn't going to she wasn't going to be healed. But we prayed. We prayed for several weeks. We prayed, and he asked the brothers to pray for his wife. And I remember one morning it changed. In his mind, the prognosis had changed. Her condition had changed, and he said, "Brothers, it's clear to me God is taking her home. And let's now," he said, "let's use the time to honor her, to thank the Lord for her." Because people of faith will suffer loss. And he was dealing with it in reality, right? And I got a good lesson there that day, how men of God pray through the unexpected. They pray through loss. Abraham mourns. It's appropriate that he mourns. Point number one, seeking the promises of God, people of faith will suffer loss. Number two, while seeking the promises of God, people of faith persevere in suffering. So what now, right? Sarah dies. Abraham maybe is doing some soul searching now. What now? What do I do, God? Has to feel alone. I don't have it in the outline here, but one additional verse to read. If you have your Bible, just scan back to the end of chapter 22. Because there's one other interesting detail here. Abraham gets word from back home. His kid brother, Nahor. He's had 12 kids. Abraham's an uncle. 12 times over. You know, probably several decades have gone by, and word travels slow back then. But he gets word from back in Ur. He gets to the top of his inbox there that, hey, your brother, he's had all these kids. And it's an interesting detail that Moses adds, because I wonder if it was a real enticement to go back home, right? Living in tents, sojourning, and a foreigner. But now you hear about good stuff back home. Oh, maybe now's the time. My wife's dead. That chapter of life is closed. Let's go back home. It makes sense, too, because Hebrew culture would say, You bury your dead in the homeland, on ancestral soil. That's where you bury your dead, not in some foreign land. So I believe there's a real fork in the road here. Which way to go? Lord, continue on with this thing that is still nebulous, and I can't make sense of it, and my wife is dead. Do I stick on with God, or do I return home? We're going to see what Abraham does. Verse 3, Abraham negotiates for the land. I'll just read it here. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." See, Abraham's not interested in going home. He wants the land. God has said, "Move to Canaan, the promised land." And Abraham says, I'm planting my flag here. People of God, when seeking the promises of God, when seeking alignment with God's will, they'll persevere in suffering. So the next 14 verses, we won't read them. It really does read like a kind of a real estate transaction. You read over it or scan through it now or later at home. Boy, there's just some elaborate detail on there on how Abraham purchases the land. He in a public place with the officials there. He meets with them. They say, Abraham, you're a great guy, you know, a reputable man. We'll give you the land. We'll give it to you. He's not interested in that. He wants to purchase the land. He doesn't even really want to negotiate or play the bartering game. There's a little bit of back and forth there. He wants the land. He pays the going price for it, full price. They said it's the equivalent of like 100 pounds of silver. A lot of commentaries say he really overpaid for it because he was just wanting to get the transaction done. So why all this detail? Why does Moses give us all these verses on this purchase of that plot of land that we looked at? The key thrust of it is this. Abraham is saying, I'm sticking with the promise. I'm going on with the Lord. There's no going back to Haran. There's no going back to Ur. Abraham is going to stick with the plan through loss. Where's the land? The land is identified. It is the land of Canaan, verse 19. It's the promised land. You know, while Abraham's alive, this is the only piece of land that Abraham ever owned. And it was a tomb. And he paid top dollar for it. So he's going on with God's promise. In the purchase of this land, it's like he's saying, I believe in what God has promised. People of faith, they persevere in suffering. Might have been easy to give up at this point, right? You and I, with our spouse, with our loved one, or with a key business partner, if that person goes away, it feels like you've lost half of the operation, right? Nobody would blame you if you gave up on that thing, sold that business, gave up on that ministry to concentrate on other things. Abraham's not going to do that. Up at Pine Bush, during the session that I'm attached to, some of you know the Charlie and Marie Myers up there for 100 years. And Marie was back at our week this week, this last summer. And I'm talking with her one afternoon, and she says, I'm going to go for a walk. I said, oh, good, Marie. Where do you walk around here? She said, I go that way, and I go around and over there. She said, I don't like to go down near the lodge. That reminds me of Charlie, her husband, right? Because they ministered there together for, again, a long time, summer after summer. And it hit me like, oh, there's still grief there. There's still sadness. But it's not a paralyzing kind of grief that's going to keep her from the work. She's advanced in age, and she's still getting the meatloaf ready. Right? What a woman of God to look at and say, yeah, she's persevering in even this suffering. And you get the sense that Abraham has that too. No matter how much of the comfort and the presence of Sarah that's now gone, it's not going to take him off course. You don't get the sense that it's a defeating kind of grief. And Abraham's been through testing, right? And now his faith is showing us that it can operate. He can move on. It's common to have long periods of mourning, 30 days for the Hebrews, 60 days for other groups. We don't read any of that. He steps right into action, buys the land. I'm staying here, the cave of Machpelah. While seeking the promises of God, people will suffer loss. while seeking the promises of God. People of faith, they persevere in suffering. And point three here, while seeking the promises of God, people of faith demonstrate that the promises go on, right? They extend beyond this life. We see that with Abraham. That while God promised him all these things, it was for his life and beyond. Verse 17, so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan. In verse 20, the field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place for the Hittites. So this is where we started, right? We looked at that big monument, and at the time, a field and a cave, and so we have the land, and it's just the symbol that Abraham stayed with the promise. Verse 4, he had identified himself as a foreigner, a traveler, an alien, but now he's a citizen. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property. He's a property owner now, and this can last into generations, on to his sons and their offspring, and the promise of God can continue. That's an important phrase to consider. He was a property owner. He's renouncing his homeland, and he's a resident of Canaan now, the promised land. The only portion of land, as we mentioned, that he owned. But it's the grave here that binds them to the land, the promised land. While seeking the promises of God, people of faith demonstrate that the promises extend beyond this life. The things that are going on now, even if we die, that's not an obstacle to God's ongoing work in the efforts we have going on right now. They extend. And we see here in verse 23, Abraham makes plans for the future. Not necessarily his future, but the future of the promise. One commentator, he says it like this: in life, the patriarchs were foreigners. In death, they were heirs of the promise, and they occupied the land. It's a different timetable, right? For Abraham, this beginning of 23 must have been so unexpected. And the challenge for us, when life gives us something that's so unexpected, it's not the way we would have scripted it. It's not the way we would choose to have it happen. We see here that God's operating on a different kind of timetable. Death is not an interruption or obstacle to God's work, to the promise. So as we conclude here, we have the outline. Sarah dies. Abraham mourns. And he purchases the land. You see, death, even for believers, it brings hard realities. We're not exempt from pain or from loss. But we can look back at a landmark like this one in Genesis chapter 23, the cave of Machpelah, and see God's promise that went on and on through generations. We see a guy like Abraham who was hurting, suffered loss, and he persevered through it. While seeking the promises of God, people of faith will suffer loss, People of faith will persevere in suffering. People of faith will understand or get a grasp that God's promise is forward-looking and extends beyond this life. I'll close in prayer. I got tipped off to the song that's coming that our brother will play for us, In Christ Alone. Boy, what a powerful song to think through the lyrics, right? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Boy, we look at Abraham in an unexpected chapter, in an unexpected turn in life, and his eyes are on God. Let that be the encouragement for us today and as we go through the week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, even the reminder of looking at Old Testament patriarchs, heroes, and knowing, God, that Abraham, he's a man just like us, experiencing loss, trouble, hardship, dark days, dark moments, excruciating loss. And we see his reaction, that he's sticking with the promise. He's sticking with you, God. So we pray that in our lives, for the things that we carry, for the things that are coming up, Lord, help us to be a people who mourn well, who persevere well, with a full understanding that you're at work in our lives today and in the future. Commit this day, the rest of it, into your hands in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.